Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word.
Thank you, Dawn. Before we start the message this morning, I just wanted to give a quick acknowledgement. If you, for the last 10 years, have known what to do, if you have known where to go, when to be there, what was going on, why it was going on, how it was going on, where it was going on, if you have known any of that information, that has most likely been primarily the fruit of the labor of Stephanie Johnson. And Stephanie, you in here? Are you in here? She didn't know I was going to do this. I'm embarrassing her to death right now. And the Stephanie, where? Okay. Stephanie, thank you so much. Stephanie is taking a higher calling, that of full-time motherhood and homeschooling her daughter. And so she is going to be leaving us this week. But Stephanie, you have made an incredible difference. And so let's just thank Stephanie for all her work there. Sure, I will hear about that tomorrow. Okay. Well, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. If you were here last week, you realize that I am attempting to pick up where Pace left off. That's a risky thing to do. It's very risky to pick up where a better preacher left off. They say you're either very confident, very brave, or very foolish. I'm neither confident nor brave, and so we're gonna make our best shot. I just hope I can keep pace with the message. Oh, that's terrible. Ooh. I did not do that. I told myself don't do it, but then something inside me just said, "Ah, go ahead." You know, go ahead. I actually asked him. I said, "Are you planning on doing a part two? Because if not, I may want to pick that up." Because let me tell you, this text could not be more perfect for April 21st, 2024, in the life of First Evangelical Church. It is absolutely the perfect text for us to look at this morning. You'll notice in the title in your bulletin, and I think maybe on the screen as well, yeah, the title is just an emoji. I believe that is the first in the history of First Evangelical Church to have an emoji as a sermon title, but what it is it's you recognize it. It's the praying hands. It's what we respond to someone with when they send a prayer request or something like this. We just click that little emoji and send it back. Although, have y'all ever seen anybody pray like this? I really haven't. But that's the emoji for praying. It's just basically saying, "I'm praying for you," we're remembering you in prayer. We wouldn't have to check very far back in most of our texts before we would find that place. We'd find that spot where someone had either sent that or we had sent that to someone. Have you ever heard a prayer and wished when you heard it somebody was praying that prayer for you and thought, "Wow, that's something I need prayed over me. That's something I would so desire that somebody pray for me"? You know, Pace McKee is, as Pat mentioned in his prayer, he is the candidate being presented. He's not here today. Hopefully, after that first comment, he'll never go back and listen to this message. But I'm going to speculate. I'm going to try to put myself in his shoes for a moment, and I'm going to say that if I was about to be voted on by a body of believers to be the next senior pastor of that church, in a vote that the overall vibe has been very affirming, but if it was possible that I was going to become the senior pastor of that church very soon, I would be very happy, very glad, very affirmed to know that the prayer described in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, was being prayed over me, was being prayed by and for that church body that was about to make a very, very important decision that would potentially impact that church for years to come. So on the morning before the evening on which we're going to take a momentous vote, Lord willing, that's going to impact this congregation in a tremendous way, it seemed an appropriate text. So let's pray and then get into it. Father, we do pray you help us see our calling as members of the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, to be men and women of purpose. Men and women who see our directives from you and take them seriously and do not walk lightly where you have called us to walk deeply. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Before we even get into the text, as we go through it, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to think about, as we unpack some things, and really had to pick and choose a lot this morning about what we're even going to touch on, because there's so much. It's one of those passages that literally every phrase has a sermon in it. So I had to pick and choose some things. But I want you to ask yourself, if you can, in a heartfelt manner, and if you can, with a sense of burden before the Lord even, pray these things for us as individuals, pray these things for this church body collectively, and pray these things for Pace, or whoever it is that God ultimately has to be our pastor. Now, in reality, I've been praying this for a while, not even putting it into this context. Quite a while ago, I wrote this out, and I have a little prayer app on my phone that I use, and in the place where I pray for my family on that, I kind of rewrote this passage. Now, I'll just read you what I pray. I actually had to tweak it a little bit, or going to tweak it a little bit after studying for this message. It says, I pray my children and grandchildren may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I give thanks to your Father that you have qualified some of them, because they've not all come to Christ yet, some of them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You've delivered some of us from the domain of darkness and transferred some of us from the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For those not yet there, I plead your mercy and pray your Holy Spirit convict of sin, draw to repentance and salvation by grace through faith in the work of your beloved Son. So I've been praying this for a while, just not necessarily in the same context. So let's jump into the text now, beginning in verse 9. Where he says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. Now, this kind of harkens back to verse 4 from last week. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. He'd heard good things about them. Now, let me just kind of pause right here and kind of give a little extra charge. This won't cost any extra, but it's a little extra message within the message. And that is simply this: don't forget to pray for those who are doing well. You know, so often our prayer focuses on those who are struggling, on those who have particular needs, on those who have shared their need prayer requests. But let's don't forget to pray for those who are doing well, because you know what? They may well be the ones the enemy is poised to attack. The ones doing well may well be the ones that the enemy has set his sights on and put a target on their back. Even those that are doing well are still, all of us are in the throes of incomplete sanctification. We're not there yet. We have not arrived. Our justification is complete through what Jesus did on the cross, but we are still in the midst of an incomplete sanctification. So what specifically is being prayed here? What specifically might we very well as a body be praying on this momentous day and far beyond? He prays, first of all, that they'll be filled with knowledge, the last part of verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge. Paul takes here the normal word of knowledge, gnosis, and adds a prefix to it, epi, that is kind of like giving knowledge a steroid shot. It's like knowledge turbocharged. So what he's saying here is that this is a deep, it's an intensifier he's giving to knowledge. It's a deep knowledge, a thorough knowledge. It's not just asking that we have some of it, but he's asking that we be filled with this knowledge, which we'll unpack in just a minute. He's asking that we be filled with it, not this casual acquisition that just comes about through doing life and going through normal life, but it's a knowledge that changes everything about us. Think about being filled with this knowledge more like a sponge than a glass. If we put a glass here, filled it with water, it wouldn't really change the glass, would it? The glass would say, get it wet. That's about the extent of the change that would occur. But if we took a sponge and we filled that sponge with water, it changes everything about it. It changes its texture. It changes its color. It changes its attributes, the way that it works. Ever try to dry something up, wipe something up with a dry sponge? It doesn't work, but when you wet it, all of a sudden, it has different attributes. And so think of this being filled, not in the sense of a glass that's being filled to the top, but think of it in the sense of a sponge that is being completely saturated and has changed the way it feels, the way it looks, and what it does has been changed when we fill it with water or anything else. It takes over. This kind of knowledge being filled completely takes over. It pervades everything about us, our thoughts, our affections, our purpose, and our plans. Now, specifically, this knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, epignosis was not used in the New Testament of common knowledge. It wasn't a general information term, no matter how important that general information may be. It was only used in the context of moral or religious knowledge and understanding. Therefore, it really speaks specifically to the knowledge of God's will. And he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not just everyday knowledge, not just knowing things, not just being smart, but uniquely to that which is of the Lord. Spiritual, meaning that which only the Holy Spirit ultimately can cause us to fully know and understand. It is not discerned by human brilliance. It's not discerned by merely the human mind. It's something that the Holy Spirit brings to us. That's why these are matters of prayer. That's why this is put in the context of a prayer, praying for these things, praying through these things, not merely academic pursuit. This is not a matter of academic pursuit. It's not a matter of mere experiential knowledge or experientially knowing things. You can't achieve this through study. But guess what? You can't achieve it without study either. It can neither be achieved by it nor without it. It's only through giving. God, we gain spiritual knowledge, this spiritual wisdom and understanding. We gain it through a keen attention to the study of God's Word, lavishly bathed in prayer. It is not an either or. It is a both and. And one does not get accomplished apart from the other. That knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding is a spiritual endeavor. Now let's talk about that spiritual wisdom and understanding that we are to be praying for. It's uniquely spiritual, as I said. Now, wisdom and understanding, sometimes people look at those, and it's easy to look at that and say, isn't that kind of two ways of saying the same thing? And it's really not at all. They shouldn't be thought of as independent of one another, but they shouldn't be thought of as the same as one another. Either they work together in a unique way. Knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as we gain knowledge of God's Word, as we study to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not to be ashamed, as that knowledge that we gain through study is then illuminated by the Spirit of God, the will of God becomes increasingly clear to us. And when we have important decisions to make, it's important that we're doing what we're able to do, humanly speaking, but trusting God to do what only He can do to fully know and understand His will. Spiritual wisdom, of the two, spiritual wisdom and understanding, and the word spiritual really applies to both, spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual wisdom is the more general of the two terms. And what that has to do, spiritual wisdom has to do with our ability to collect and organize principles of Scripture. Our ability to search the Word, to study the Word, and to develop this resource base, a database, if you will, of truth. And to be able to take that truth and to collect that truth and organize that truth so that it's available to us for discerning our way through life. I've always seen wisdom as opposed to knowledge. I've always seen wisdom as having the resources in our toolbox to make our way through somewhere we have never been. Think about that. There's a lot of places you've never been, whether you're young, whether you're an older person. There's places we haven't been, no matter how old we are. There is a next place. There is a next step in life. We have never experienced all we will ever experience. Not even in heaven, we will continue to experience things beyond our imagination. We have never experienced all there is to experience. Perhaps we've never been challenged all the ways we will be challenged. So this idea of spiritual wisdom is the idea of having in my toolbox the resources that I need so when I encounter that next place I've never been, I have the resources to be able to navigate my way through that. Now there's spiritual wisdom and then there's spiritual understanding. The spiritual understanding is more specialized. It's the more specialized of the two terms. It's not just to accumulate, but it's more our ability to apply all of that collected wisdom, all of that data that we have gained. As wisdom, we now learn to apply that. How do we apply it? That's the understanding of that, spiritual understanding that we have. Kind of illustrate that a little bit. When Debbie and I were first married, we lived up in Chicago. And we used to, her parents lived about an hour away, and they had a houseboat on the Illinois River. And we used to go, and we'd do houseboat trips down the river for a few days, and we'd maybe boat down to Peoria or something like that on the Illinois River. And it was a lot of fun. We had a great time doing it. But, you know, her dad was a pretty experienced helmsman. He'd been doing this for a long time and a lot of things that he understood. And I, you know, operated boats, but nothing like that, you know, and not in an environment like that, certainly. And he would try to teach me things. He would try to teach me. We'd study charts. You know, there was no GPS back then. We didn't have those things to look at. There was something called a LORAM, but I never actually figured out how to use it. But we would study charts. We'd look at the maps of the river and see where various things were. But a lot of times, depending on whether the water was high, the water was low, you couldn't see those things. They may not be there. And one of the things that he taught me and he showed me and I learned as we would go up and down the river and he would turn controls over to me is he would teach me to read the river. He would teach me to recognize the water acting a certain way means a certain thing. And when it's doing a certain kind of swirl or a certain kind of ripple or this or that, it means something. And so even though I'd never been there before, and of course rivers are always changing, so you've never been there before, no matter how many times you've been down that river, you would see things change, but you would say, I've never seen that before, I've never been that, but I know what that means, and I know how to navigate that. Because there's this knowledge that is there, there's this sense of wisdom, collected information, and there's this sense of understanding how to then apply that information. And that's what God has us doing in life. We're learning, we're growing, we're gaining understanding, we're gaining wisdom and knowledge. And then he wants us, this knowledge, ultimately he wants us to have, it brings wisdom and understanding together so that we can work our way through whatever comes in life. But there's a purpose for that. And the purpose for that is in verse 10, being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual knowledge and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Have you ever heard the expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? You ever heard that expression? What that expression is it's a way of addressing an overzealousness, when we overzealously correct an error. When maybe we've been on a path that wasn't the right path, wasn't the right thing, and we overcorrect. We recognize it, we're overly zealous, we correct that error too strongly. And I kind of fear that we might have thrown the baby out with the bathwater in some areas. And one of those areas is in the area where overemphasizing, or maybe more accurately, only emphasizing the Christian life being about being and not about doing. Now, I get where that came from. There was such an emphasis on, you know, the Christian life's not about doing, it's about being. And I understand why we got there, because it had really gone too far the other way. And there was a legalistic culture that needed to be addressed and needed to be corrected. But I wonder if maybe we've overcorrected in some way, because Christianity had become kind of a performance train, and sanctification had really become, you know, a little more for many people than just a spiritualized behavior modification. And the church kind of rebelled and pushed back on that, and because it wasn't a good thing. But I wonder if we threw the baby out with the bathwater. Because sometimes I'm afraid we've gotten to the point where we can scarcely tell the difference in the doing of someone who professes Christ and someone who makes no profession of Christ at all. And there really is little to see in terms of a difference of lifestyle and character in those situations. And I think there should be. And I think this passage says there should be a recognizable difference. You see, our being is manifest in our doing, when our doing flows out of our being. Our being can never be the result of our doing. It'll never be the result of our doing. That's not what makes us who we are, no matter how much we do. Let me say it again. Our being is manifested in our doing, but only when our doing flows out of our being, not when it flows out of our flesh. Not when it flows out of just our desire to try and be something that we are not truly. But our being is never the result of our doing, no matter how much we do. You see, walking in a manner worthy of Christ, walking in a manner recognizable as being a follower of Christ, walking in a manner recognized by the fact that we bear fruit in every good work, recognized by the fact that we are increasing in the knowledge of God. We can't deny in that there's a certain amount of manifestation of that, because that's the natural byproduct of being. If we are filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not that those that our being is or doing rather is somehow going to be a catalyst to it, but it's the other way around. Our being is the catalyst to our doing. That, friends, is an urgent matter of prayer, that we walk in a manner worthy of Christ, that we bear fruit in good work, that we increase in the knowledge of God. You willing to pray that prayer for the church, for yourself, for a next senior pastor, filled so that we walk? Now, the second prayer request here is that we be strengthened with power. Verse 11, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, the strengthening talked about here, it's not just God somehow giving us this supernatural boost for the moment. The strengthening is not a one-and-done event. It's not a time of temporary empowerment for a task or something we're called to. This is a continuous process. What Paul's praying for these Colossians, he's that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, have spiritual wisdom and understanding, such that they walk in a manner worthy of Christ, please him, bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God, and now continuously are being strengthened with all power. Continuously, not stopping, never stopping, strengthened with all power. Specifically, power here is power according to his glorious might. Now, what does that mean? It's a particular power. When you see that word might, what that means is strength in action. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those 12 are in reference to God. So it's a power that is a strength in action. It's not passive. It's something that's working its way out of us because of who we are in Christ. And glorious refers to this manifestation of God's attributes. This glorious might, this manifestation of God's attributes according to his power and might. So what's the prayer request? The prayer request is that the Colossians be continuously strengthened with all power in accordance with the very resources and power of God's attributes in action on their behalf. Do you realize all the attributes of God are at work on our behalf? That he is at work in us, through us, around us. Can we pray that for our church? That we'll be strengthened with all power in accordance with the very resources and power of God's attributes in action on our behalf? Can we pray that for ourselves? Can we pray that over our families? Can we pray that for our senior pastor? If so, to what end do we pray that? There's a purpose to it. The purpose is this. This attributes in action on our behalf, that we might have endurance and patience with joy. Now, there's a little bit of dispute about whether the with joy, which, you know, the verses weren't in the Bible in the original writing, nor was the punctuation for that matter. And there's some who believe that the with joy really belongs in the next verse, with joy giving thanks. Some believe that the with joy really belongs here with the endurance and patience. And I go with that view, that it's with the endurance and patience with joy. The giving thanks kind of carries its own joy with it. But again, kind of like wisdom and understanding, endurance and patience, they're closely related. We shouldn't see them as separate from one another, but neither should we see them as the same thing. Because the word here that's translated endurance, that word is typically associated with circumstances. The word that's translated patience is typically associated with people. Now, I know none of us have ever had an experience of having to be patient with people, nor have any of us ever had difficult circumstances that we have to endure through. But this idea, strengthen with all power, number one, so that we have the endurance or the capacity to see a difficult situation through, to see it through without giving up, without losing heart, because there are difficult circumstances in the life of every believer, of every human, but every believer. Believers are in no way exempt from that. But what we do have that the world around us does not have is we have a supernatural strength, a supernatural power that we can pray for, that we can tap into, that gives us the endurance or the ability to see that task through without giving up, without losing heart, and to do it with joy. To do it with joy. That really is possible. Not with happiness, not with giddiness, not saying I'm enjoying all of this, but to do that with joy. Also, this idea of patience, that capacity to bear with difficult people or a difficult person with joy, which implies without wrath or without a spirit of vengeance toward those people. Both of those, endurance and patience, endurance for situations, patience for people, we do with joy. It's interesting how often through the New Testament you see difficulty and joy commingled. You see it Galatians 5, Philippians 1, James 1. The idea that it's either joy or we are having difficulty or we're struggling, we can actually have joy in the face of our struggle. Why? Because we know that we are God's, because we know that we have a sovereign Lord, because we know that we have one who gives us the strength, gives us the power through his power to see that through, to endure and bear with a person. So our prayer is that we need to pray into the glorious might of an all-powerful God who can give us the strength to joyfully endure the most difficult of situations and joyfully bear the most difficult of people. Can you pray that prayer? Will you pray that prayer for this body, for yourself, for the next pastor of this church, whether it's Pace McKee or whoever God brings? It's an important prayer for us to be praying. Thirdly, and finally, as far as the prayer points go, is this idea of giving thanks, verses 12 through 14. First question to answer is, who's giving thanks? I was actually a little confused on that at first. First blush, it's like Paul was giving thanks for the Colossians, that he was giving thanks that God had qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints, that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, and he's giving thanks for those things. But if you look at the structure, really, he's praying that the Colossians would be giving thanks. He's praying they'd be praying. He's praying that they will be prayerful in regard to these things. Specifically, praying that they would be praying thankfully or giving prayers of thanks because as Gentiles, that they would recognize and give thanks, they've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. That was a gift. That was something he gave to them. That was a blessing bestowed upon them. And that they would recognize and they would give thanks that they had been delivered from the domain of darkness, literally rescued from the realm of Satan. Rescued from the realm of Satan, rescued from the realm of darkness. Darkness symbolizing ignorance, falsehood, and sin. And that they would give thanks and recognize that they had not just been rescued and left in limbo. God doesn't save us and like fling open the prison doors. And we step out of the prison doors into nothing. We step out of the prison doors into a desert. Just imagine that. Imagine you've been imprisoned. You've been in bondage. And suddenly you're released from that bondage. And the door opens and you step out. And there's nothing. We've been rescued to nothing. No. he prays that they'll give thanks because they'll recognize that they've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. The word transferred there has the idea of taking someone up, lifting someone up and moving them and depositing them in another place. And that's what he's done with us. He's taken us up and he's moved us from the domain of darkness, from the dominion of darkness, from that realm. And he's moved us over and he's placed us in the kingdom of his beloved son. That's not something that will happen. That's something that has happened. It happened instantly at our conversion. We were transferred in that moment, set free from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. Are we giving thanks for that? And that transference is not something that can happen under our own power. It has to happen through his power. This place, this kingdom of his beloved son is not a place of geographic boundaries, but it's rather one of the sovereign rule of Christ in our hearts. And this is fully justified. This transference, this taken out of the dominion of darkness, placed into the kingdom of his beloved son is justifiable. Why? Because it's not of us. It's not works of righteousness that we have done. It's not of works in which we might boast. But it is because of the work of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's third prayer request here is a prayer request that they will pray. That they will pray prayers of thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Father, recognizing he's qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, and giving thanks that he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us the kingdom of his beloved Son. Thankful for the beloved Son of God in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not we will have, not we might have, but that we do have. Can you pray that prayer of thanksgiving? Can you pray that? Will you pray that for this body, for ourselves, yourself, for each of us, for our pastor? And one of my daughters has in her house, we were visiting, Debbie and I were visiting our daughter, and she had on the wall a sign. Well, I really liked it. It said, "Gratitude turns what we have into enough." I really liked that. I actually wrote, I couldn't remember exactly what it said, so I wrote her, and we'd been up there, and I said, "Hannah, what does that sign say that you have about gratitude?" And she sent it back to me, and I said, "Yeah, that may make its way into a sermon here." You know, and she said, "Ooh, really?" You know, and so if you're watching, Hannah, it made it. Gratitude turns what we have into enough. And when we look at all that God has done for us, we go back and you go back through all of these prayers, this recognition of what we have in Christ, this capacity that we have through him, through his power, to endure and to have patience, this capacity we have through the Holy Spirit to have a knowledge and wisdom and with wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of him. If we have a gratitude, truly have a gratitude, it changes our perspective. It changes our perspective. All of a sudden, it turns what we have into enough. And we're not saying, "Lord, I need more. Lord, I need different. Lord, I need better." We're just saying, "Lord, you have given me so much." And when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to bring us to that place of just a peaceful gratitude for that, it's amazing how much our perspective changes, how much we need, we lose the need to want more, how much we lose the need to want different, how much we lose the need to desire something that God in His sovereignty hasn't given us because we recognize He's given us all we need. And He's done that in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you pray those prayers? Can you pray that we be filled with the knowledge of His will, even as we approach a momentous congregational meeting? Can you pray that we'll have a spiritual knowledge and understanding so we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Can you be strengthened with power according to His glorious might, not according to our own, but according to His, for endurance and patience? Can you give thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light and delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son? Hey, rather than just talking about it, why don't we do it? Why don't we just take a few minutes and do it? Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? And let's just take a few minutes and pray. If you're sitting with somebody you want to pray with, feel free to pray out loud. If you're just by yourself and you just want to pray in your own heart to the Lord, just do that. I want to kind of walk you through a few requests. Would you pray over this congregation, over yourself, over Pace McKee as we approach tonight? Would you pray that we would all be filled with the knowledge of His will? That we would have a spiritual knowledge, an understanding, walk in a manner worthy of Him. Pray we'll be fully pleasing to Him, that we'll bear fruit in every good work, and that we'll increase in a knowledge of Him. Will you pray that we'll be strengthened, not in our own power, than a power that's in accordance with His glorious might. And would you pray that we'll appropriate that power for endurance and patience and do it with joy? And would you give thanks? Give thanks to the Father because He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Thank Him that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That He has not dropped us into nowhere, but He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And that we can have every confidence because we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Amen.